through the eyes and with the unique vision of our lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered, intersex, queer, and questioning communities. Beginning first with misgendering the deity, misgendering God, then the Pentecostal experience of born that way, then we are family, looking at unconventional families with Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And last week, gender transgressors in the Bible, looking at those who lived authentically as they were made, men who were not masculine, women who were not feminine, those who challenged and transgressed the gender norms of their time and who rose above them to become the heroes of their story. Today we conclude the series with the Bible itself. And the Bible says, what? Many things. Will you join me now in prayer? Loving Spirit, Holy One, God who is constantly coming out to us in so many ways, open the eyes of our minds and our hearts that we may see you more clearly, reflected in all that surrounds us. Help us to gather wisdom for discernment along the journey. Help us to see that there are many Bibles, living Bibles, growing Bibles, Bibles with oh so many faces. Help us not to be selfish with your love and grace, but to pass it on freely to others as we ourselves have freely received. Encourage us to look beyond ourselves, to the margins. And help us to remember, as one prophet has said, laughter is carbonated holiness. And grant us an abiding awareness of your presence with us, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. Well, the Bible says, I have had so many conversations that both began and ended with those words. As if that is that, no more need be said, and no further thinking is required. In some households, you are not to even set anything on top of the Bible, symbolic of it being the good book, the book of books, the one that tops them all. When I would begin my Bible classes, I would lift the Bible high, and then I would release it and watch to see who jumped. It was a cautionary note not to make an idol of the Bible, not to lift it any higher than it should be in our thoughts, not to lift it higher than our brain and our heart that God gave us to interpret the Bible, because that's not where God lives. God lives in us, in each one of us. And if you jump when the book falls to the floor, but yet care less when a fellow human being stumbles and falls, then you may wish to rethink the foundation of your belief system. One of my Bible teachers would begin his first class by saying, "This book is filled with raping, pillaging, plundering, murdering, and mutilating." And it is. It is the holy book of some 33% of the world's population. Why? And that is a good and valid question to ask. Because like it or not, it has guided and been used to justify some of humanity's worst crimes against humanity and against nature and all of creation. Just turning one phrase in Genesis, humanity has been given dominion, command to rule over all nature. To change that word, what if things might change if that word were translated as stewardship over all the earth, as caretakers over all the earth, instead of the way it was translated? How much might that change the way that we live today? Profoundly. Sometimes I think the Bible has been used not so much to preach religion and reconnection, not to help teach and show what is right and good, but to preach and defend a concept of normativity and occasionally greed that exists for a large segment of society and has been accepted as such by so many people without even thinking about it. And I want you to thank people. When people preach about biblical marriage today, Very few unions or marriages in the Bible would pass that test, would pass muster, would qualify as what some profess to be biblical marriage today. Virginia Ramey Mollenkott, author of Out from Fundamentalism, tags some 40 different kinds of diverse families in the Bible, almost all of which would make the heads of dyed-in-the-wool fundamentalists spin in dismay were they to occur today. And so people who believe when someone says, when they say, the Bible says, you would be well equipped to listen to what the Bible says to you. As you can see on our altar today, there are a great number of Bibles. These are just a few of mine and some of Sandy's added as well. And each of these serve specific purposes and speak to specific communities in specific ways. This is the original New Testament, the first definitive translation of the New Testament in 2,000 years. Woo. This beneath it, one of my favorites, the Inclusive Bible. This translation is done by the Priest for Equality, and it is called the first egalitarian translation of the entire Bible. It's wonderful. I highly recommend. This right here is called the Interpreter's Bible. There are 12 volumes. This is volume 1, and it is General and Old Testament articles, Genesis and Exodus. This particular set was known by my father. It was bought for him by a church member in 1960, and he passed it along to me. This is the old version. There is a new version, which I have on my computer, with the most modern biblical interpretation. This, another one of my favorites. This is called the Schocken Bible because it was written and translated by a person whose last name was Schocken. It is called the Five Books of Moses, and so they're all in here. This Bible follows the premise and the truth that the Hebrew originally written was very poetic. It was very beautiful, and this translation takes that into account. It's a beautiful one, and the five books are all in here. There are some unusual Bibles in my collection. This is among most. It is called Revolve, the Complete New Testament. And it is the Complete New Testament. It is written in the style of a fashion magazine. It is existing to target young women. And it does. For example, are you dating a godly guy? And other quizzes. Beauty secrets that you have never heard before. Uh-huh. And guys speak out on tons of important issues. Now, that could be called the Bible in general. It's an unusual Bible, though, and it's one of my most unusual.
Are they Gnostic Gospels?
You know, it would have taken, no, they're not. Okay. It would have taken a whole nother altar for those. Okay. I do have them, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, all of those.
But they're not in anything called the Bible.
They're not in what's called a canon, because they weren't voted in. You had to be of a certain type to be voted in and accepted. The Gnostics were not. It doesn't mean, though, that they're false. This is another Bible. It's typically called the Jefferson Bible. Not exactly a Bible. Jefferson didn't call it a Bible, and Jefferson was definitely a person of his times. Some of the names that he called this are just totally inappropriate. But anyway, it is the sayings and the philosophy of Jesus, and that's it. I'm not going to tell you. The sayings of Jesus and the philosophy of Jesus. When he originally created this, he cut out the passages of the Bible that were just extraneous and boiled it all down to just the teachings of Jesus. So, I have oodles of Bibles up here, and these are just the ones that I brought from the house. To have so many Bibles would be considered near blasphemy in some Christian communities. Why is that? What is the one true translation considered by many Christian communities?
King James.
Oh, y'all are good. And if I would have remembered to put this up there. went ahead and walked back for it. This was my dad's Bible. It is the King James Version. It emerged in the 1600s and is in many ways lyrically and linguistically beautiful. And it is the root of many of the quotes that we grew up with, that we can even recite and may know by heart. What is also perhaps among the worst translations?
King James.
Yes. One and the same. Is it any wonder that we are where we are these days? Although scholars will more kindly say about the King James Version, there are a number of problems with it. But rather than translations, I think a better question is, what is the Bible and what is it to you? Is it forbidden? Are you afraid to read it or to touch it so much so that when someone says the Bible says, you believe them? Even though many people who employ that phrase have never read the Bible and have no real understanding of what the Bible means to them other than a means of defending their own preconceived social positions. This is the way it's always been. It's not a new development. Even in the time of Jesus, had Joseph, the man who cared for, loved, and raised Jesus, has his own. Had Joseph done what the Bible told him to do, what the Bible said, he would have had Mary stoned publicly. And that, my friends, would have been the end of that.
There wouldn't have been a Bible then.
There would not have been a New Testament. Or at least it would not be the New Testament that we know. Even Jesus was faced with that question himself when the religious righteous of their time wanted to test Jesus. Hey, let's poke him. Let's see what he does. These men found a precise and an obvious situation, a woman caught in the act of adultery. And they threw her at the feet of Jesus as they began passing around stones among themselves. You want to get a big one, boys? You want to throw it hard? The Bible says stone her. What do you say, Jesus? What does Jesus do? Y'all are good, but you're a little ahead of the story. Before he says that, he does the oddest thing in the world. He kneels in the dust and he starts writing with his finger. The text leaves what he wrote as a mystery for us. I love mysteries. Rachel Held Evans suggests that it may have been the name of her equally guilty partner.
Ooh.
Or a list of sins committed by her accusers. Or a reference to Jeremiah 17, verse 3. Quote, the names of those who turn away from God will be written in the dust. Regardless, I am sure his own mother was not far from his thoughts. And that, but by the grace of Joseph, she would have been stoned. Jesus rises and says, let who is among you without sin cast the first stone. And then there's a pause. And in response, the only sound we hear is that of stones being slowly released from clenched fists dropping on the ground. And oh, that sound should ring throughout the halls of every single church in this land. Fred Craddock, that wonderfully folksy, crusty disciple of Christ, speaker, preacher, and theologian, born out of the rural woods of Tennessee and named one of the 10 best preachers in this country, said, quote, like Joseph, we need to read the Bible through the spectacles of grace and goodness of the love of God. If in reading the Bible you find justification for abusing, for humiliating, for disgracing, for harming or hurting another, especially if it makes you feel better about yourself, then you are absolutely wrong. End quote. whenever the Bible is used to make someone feel righteous or better than you, your spidey sense should tingle. You should wonder and listen very carefully. The Bible says, Sandy suggested that we should play a game sometime, like Simon says, only it's the Bible says. Like, the Bible says no wearing of polyester. Hands, do you believe it? Leviticus 19:19, it says that. The Bible says no tattoos. Do you believe that? And I'm not advocating these, first of all. But yes, the Bible says that. Leviticus 19, verse 28. The Bible says no eating crawdads. Do you believe that? Yeah, Leviticus 11:10. That's an easy one. The Bible says thou shalt not yield the right of way to someone who tries to butt in front of you in traffic. Do you believe that? No. That's not in there. But the point is the Bible says a lot of things and can be used both to justify or to preach against practically anything under the sun. Know that. What matters most is how you see the Bible and how it speaks to you. To me, the Bible is a love story. It's a love story between a people and their God. And I am invited into that relationship. That's what it is to me. It is a book of humanity trying their best to understand divinity. Trying their best to understand God. How do you see the Bible? What truths contained therein speak to you, and what do you live by? Do you love justice and kindness and walk humbly with your God? Our love and our kindness and inclusion should speak for itself so that we never need to prove our religion by saying, the Bible says. Billy Graham, bless his heart. He had his faults, goodness knows. But if those who follow him had also followed his statement, quote, it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and it is my job to love. That's it. End quote. For goodness sake, even if just Billy's son Franklin listened, the world would be a better place. And yet, to move through this world without judgment is hard, clearly, because I'm as judgmental as the next. I just did it. I judge hypocrites harshly, even with the recognition that I myself am a hypocrite. I myself am a sinner in a whole stack of ways. I honk my horn in traffic. To me, it is indeed the great horn of judgment. You green car there, you have transgressed. You have cutteth in front of me. And thus I give thee the great horn of judgment. Hear and feel the embarrassment and the shame of the tooty-toot-toot of my tiny car's little tiny horn. For I am righteous, and I had the right of way, and there is no grace behind the wheel. Get thee behind me, Satan. Does it make me feel better? Probably, for just a short period of time. Pardon? Exactly. Momentarily. And then I have to go home and pray about it. And I'm always cautioning Heather when I'm wearing my collar for her not to wave at people not using all of her fingers. So, traffic can be trying in this area. The Bible says, the alien, the foreigner, the refugee who resides and comes among you shall be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love them as you love yourself. Leviticus 19:34. The Bible says, cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the alien, from the foreigner, from the fatherless, or from the widow. Leviticus 27:19. The Bible says, thus says Yahweh, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, the foreigner, the refugee, or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Zechariah 7, verses 9 and 10. For goodness sakes, the Bible says twice in the book of Leviticus, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner and refugee residing among you. I am Yahweh, your God. Some people spend so much time trying to be biblical. Sometimes I wonder what this world might be like if corporations didn't harvest to the edges of their fields, but rather instead left some of what they have for the poor and the foreigners among us. I am Yahweh, your God. What if the wealthy, instead of fussing over the percentage points of taxation and harvesting to the very edges of their field, instead gave the margins of their wealth freely to the margins of our society? Now that would be biblically queer. Because by and large, the people who say, well, the Bible says, tend to harvest to the very edge of their field, taking everything they feel is theirs and belongs to them right up to the fence posts. We are given free will and a sense of discernment for a reason. We are given hearts and minds for a reason. Life happens pretty fast, and there's only so much immediate guidance that can be provided by a book that ranges to nearly 4,000 years ago in places as early as 2,000, young as 2,000. We're given free will and a sense of discernment for a reason. What does the Bible really say? For me, at its heart, it is about inclusion. It's about bringing the other home. It's about bringing in the refugee and the foreigner. It's about showing people justice and doing what is right, regardless of their origin or who they are. It's about bringing us together. It's about building community. It's about the first being the last. It's about bringing those at the margins to the center of my attention. It's about looking around and saying, who's not here? What is the Bible to you? Is it a place where you find fear, hate, and condemnation? If so, just stop it. Okay, just stop it. That's not what it's there for, to be used against you, even by you. Try to see yourself through the same spectacles of grace and goodness through which God sees you. That is the character of the Creator. That is the character of God the Creator. It is good. It's very good. You are good. St. Thomas Aquinas said, creation is the primary and the most perfect revelation of the divine. Think about that for a moment. Creation is the primary and the most perfect revelation of God. For goodness sake, the first Bible is creation. It is God's statement about God. Much of the rest written around is just human commentary. Just like we in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, intersex, queer, and questioning communities are familiar with the term, God is constantly coming out to us. God is constantly revealing more and more of God's self to us, God's nature. The revelation is just a glimpse of the character of God. The Bible didn't stop 2,000 years ago. It's still being written. God is still speaking, and prophets are still preaching. One of my favorite prophets, Father Richard Rohr, said, don't dare put the second Bible in the hands of people who have never sat lovingly at the feet of the first Bible. they will invariably manipulate, mangle, and murder the written text. In closing, how a person sees the Bible will tell you more about that person than about the Bible. How the person sees the Bible will tell you more about that person than it will possibly tell you about the Bible. The Bible is, in many ways, above all, a mirror that reflects the soul of the one who holds it. It's like any tool, like a hammer, that can be used to build as well as destroy. What matters most is the hand that wields it. As such, handle it with care. Handle it with love. Handle it with loving care.